Micah, considered one of the minor prophets, not because he was less important as a prophet than Isaiah or Jeremiah, but rather because his book is a little book compared to the others. However, his ministry was an important one. He would prophesy during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. His main message was to Judah, the southern kingdom, although he did predict the captivity of Israel, the northern kingdom. He was sent forth to warn God's people of the coming judgment, but also at the same time, he called for them to repent. And in chapter 1, Micah makes it clear that God is a witness against them. Imagine that, God being a witness against his own people. In verse 3, he says, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." He mentions in verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, all ye earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be a witness against you." The Lord from his holy temple. In chapter 1, we see that we're caught up in idolatry. This means they forsook the way of God. They forsook their living God. They rejected his counsels and turned to idols. And in chapter 2, we see that he calls out their injustice. The way they were treating their neighbors, God saw everything that they were doing. God was a witness to the way they were extortioning, the extortion that was taking place, taking advantage of the vulnerable. They were living in such a way that were heartless, merciless, and they were guilty of covetousness and taking advantage of other people. That's a serious thing before God's eyes. And then chapter number 3, God marks out the leaders. Have a look at chapter number 3, and he says in verse 1, he marks them out for their inconsistency or tolerating sin and even embracing false prophets. He says, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil?" Man, that's a serious crime. I'll read that again. Let me read that again. "Who hate the good and love the evil." Didn't Paul say to Timothy that in the last days, even in our days today, there will be many that will be despisers of those that are good, that are good? And in chapter number 6 is where I want to call your attention to. He puts forth an indictment against them where God gets to the heart of the issue of why they were acting the way they were acting. And in verse 3, he says, of Micah chapter number 6, he says, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." Can you imagine that? He's asking his people, "What have I done to you that you're behaving like this, carrying on like this?" I mean, can you even imagine that God is even seeking out a people and even asking them, like, "What have I done to you? I've only been good to you. You've experienced my protection, my leading, my counsel, my deliverance. What have I done to you?" Can you imagine God's heart breaking? It's because you have to understand, and if we understand God, he's done nothing wrong. Even the thief on the cross can recognize that, rebuking the other thief. This man has done nothing amiss. And, you know, departing from God, leaving the God that you know, leaving the God of your youth, is almost saying that God is not good enough, or God has done something wrong for me to forsake him and go to an idol or go to something else. And so God is saying, "What have I done? Why do I deserve such arrogance?" And that's what they were. They're an arrogant bunch of people that forsook the ways of God. And he calls to their attention. And look at verse 4. He says, "For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed thee out of the house of thy of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I redeemed thee out of bondage. I delivered thee out of the hand of Pharaoh. I set a leadership before you to go and lead you out of that place of captivity," if you will, under Pharaoh. What did I do to you? I mean, testify against me. Have I done anything to you that was, you know, deserving of you forsaking my ways? And then, of course, verses 5, God reminds them how he intervened and reversed the attempts of Balaam's curse. That's another intervention that God had intervened to turn away a curse that would have befell Israel. God intervened in a very unusual way, but he still intervened. And in verse 6 to 8, we see Micah challenge the people of God with a series of questions that will help them search their heart to understand what God was really looking for from his people. What God really required. And if you look at it, if you look at the passage, let's have a look at the passage in verses 6. Look at verse 6. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? For him to say this would indicate to us that we're still caught up in religious rituals. They were doing the service and sacrifices, which pretty much justifies someone that is religious. But God looked at them and says, do you know really what I'm looking for? Do you know really what I'm required of you? Do you really want to know? And if you look at the list, it's not really, God is not asking for much. But it's an attitude of heart that he's asking. It's a disposition of a character that he's looking for. But somehow we fall into the trap that God is more pleased with our service than our character and who we are. God doesn't dismiss our service, nor does he not require sacrifices, but God is more concerned with the inner man, with the attitude of our hearts toward him first and foremost. And so I want to speak about this one thing, but he mentions three in this passage, verse 8, but I want to speak about one. He says this, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do what? Justly. And to love what? Mercy. And then look at this here, to walk humbly with thy God. God is always for justice and righteousness and holiness. That goes without saying. We see it that his character of justice and judgment and mercy are inseparable. He's looking for someone that will have mercy. But he's also looking for someone that would walk in humility with him. And from cover to cover of this book, God always sought this disposition from his people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. It started when we got saved, and this is a character trait that needs to be continued on throughout our Christian life if we are going to walk with God. Humility. Something that every single one of us here struggle on a day-to-day basis. Every day. Because it's very subtle. It creeps in, and you know where it starts? In the mind. It's where we see over the scripture saying, be humble or have the humility of the mind. It starts with the mind. It's an attitude more than anything because it reflects on what we do. I mean, at the same time, someone can look proud or arrogant, but they could be humble in their disposition, in their heart. God sees it. I mean, I was brought up in the Catholic Church and the priests were just so humble outwardly. I tell you something, you look at them, you think, man, these priests, I tell you, they were just so humble. When you look at them, when they talk, and they're just very polite and gentle and so forth, but inside they could be like ravening wolves. You know, it starts with a disposition of the heart. We want to see this, but it's something that God requires from every single one of us. Humility must be a consistent character trait in our life. If we want to have a walk with God, it's got to be there. And the Apostle Peter actually mentions in 1 Peter 5:5 that we should be clothed with humility. I mean, out of all people, Peter, I mean, you've seen the life of Peter when he walked with Jesus Christ. He was always the one that was outspoken. He was always forward and, mate, just, you know, put his foot in his mouth all the time. But God knew his heart. God just needed to work on him and give, and make sure that he had the Holy Spirit of God. And you see the life of Peter in the book of Acts, used by God. He would fall in to some situations, but he recovered well. If you see the life of Peter, he recovered every time he was rebuked. Every time he was rebuked, he recovered. You see that in the life of Peter. Man, he was rebuked by God, by Christ, by Paul. He would get right. You wouldn't see any kicking, shoving, or trying to, you know, fight against what would take place. He would be a man under the rebuke or under the hand of God. And here he says, clothe yourself with humility. That means when you wake up, make sure that you put on the clothes of humility. When you go to bed, make sure you put the clothes of humility. When you go into work, when you go to school, when you go to university, whatever it is, Bible is clothed with humility. What's that look like though? How's it look like? What does it mean? So go to James 4. It's a disposition that must be carried throughout our Christian life. All day, every day, until we die, we need to be clothed with humility. It's something that is absolutely a requirement to walk with God. It's a requirement. It's something that God requires from us. It's a character or a character trait that God is looking for in the heart of every believer. And in James chapter 4, we first see that humility is to be subject to God or submissive to God. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. The first thing that he says when you want to humble yourself is to submit yourselves to God, and that way you'll be able to resist the devil. But the important part here is what he was saying to these scattered believers, that he was addressing up or addressing the very need of them to be reliant or dependent upon God and not on the world, because they were entangled with the affairs of this life. I mean, the world is characterized by pride. He called them, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? These scattered believers were entangled with the affairs of this life. They were polluted by the system of the world. And so therefore he says, hey, humble yourself, come back to me by submitting to me under my authority. I mean, John says it. He says that the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the who? The world. I mean, Jesus said it, that out of the heart proceeds pride. You look it up in one of the Gospels, and Jesus said that what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. And one of the things listed there is pride, which is the opposite of humility. And so the characteristic of the old man is pride. The characteristic of the world is pride, opposite of humility. And of course, Lucifer, the king of pride, kicked out of heaven. Why? He was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be like the Most High God. Not in godliness, but in power. Deity. Deity. Wanted power. Didn't want godliness. Didn't want to be like God in characteristic. I mean, if you wanted to see something that resembled someone that was humble and made himself of no reputation, it's there in Christ Jesus. I mean, just trace his life and see. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him a form of a servant, unlike Lucifer, kicked out of heaven, and is trying to, no doubt, entice every single one of us. This is the main temptation that God wants us to resist, is for you and I to be dependent or self-efficient. Because the first temptation that he tempted Christ with, and I believe it was repetitive, the reason why he repeats, he gives us three temptations, is because these three are the very paramount of temptation. And one of them is to tempt you to be independent or, you know, self-sufficient or efficient. Hey, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Don't fast, don't pray, don't depend upon God. If you're the Son of God, pride, he is. As a matter of fact, the same temptation was given to Christ not only in the beginning of his ministry, but the end of his ministry. They mocked him and said, oh, he's the one that can raise the temple up in 3 days again. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. All the way from the beginning to the end of his ministry, he was tempted with pride, but he humbled himself. And over here, the first lesson in humility is to be submissive to God. That means to be submissive to his ways, to everything, his ways, his word, his will, everything that God has for us and has called us to do. Every part of the word of God depicts the will of God. If we're subject to God, if we're going to be submissive to God, we want to obey his word. And to obey his word, we know his will. And so, humility is not only to be subject to God, but it's also to be sensitive to sin. James 4, verse 8, have a look. Sin has to be mentioned. I mean, if anything distorts our relationship or walk with God, it's sin in every form. That's why they were in captivity. And that's why God caused them to humble themselves, because of sin. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But what do you have to do? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. You know, the problem with Israel was that they were continuing their services and sacrifices with sin in their life. I mean, how could someone continue to sacrifice to God and still continue to, sin or live in sin or being defiant to God? How does one do that? I don't know. That's a lot of pride there, thinking that they're doing God's service, but God is really looking for an attitude or a disposition of heart. One of the famous verses that we use for revival is found in where? 2 Chronicles. The famous verse. If you want to preach on revival, I guarantee, if there was a revival meeting, I guarantee you one of the preachers will go to this passage. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says that if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and what? And pray, submission to God, and seek my face, and turn from what? Their wicked ways. That's when God will hear them. By the way, let me just say, what caused the famine in the land in that day? What caused the land to be desolate? Sin. Wickedness. And so if humility has to be characterized by a sensitivity to sin, because God hates it, it breaks our fellowship with him in every sense of the word. Little sins, big sins. And I'm telling you right now, if anything causes the fall in pride, it's sinning against God. And humility is to be sensitive to sin. In other words, if I sin, I break and I cry and I pour out my heart, because that kind of attitude, the Bible says very specifically in two places that God will not despise that. He will embrace it. It's not that we're... Humility is when one is broken because of their sin. And I guarantee you, if you get close to God, I mean, many of us here are not out in the world and we're not in gross sin. Praise God for that. But we know what leads to that. The little unconfessed sins in our life, or the things that we don't make right with people, or undealt, unresolved issues that we don't fix biblically. I love that hymn. Nothing between me and the Savior. It's beautiful. I think it's an important thing. Every one of us would always search our hearts before God and say, is there anything, Lord, that displeases you today? Is there anything, before you pillow your head, ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything today that I did that displeased you, that I'm not aware of? Because majority of the time, or most of the time, that if you're walking with God, the Spirit of God is going to let you know, but there are some things that perhaps you want to be sensitive about, those presumptive or those secret sins. And thank God, look, this, I'm telling you, this is what humility is all about. Humility doesn't, you know, live out the whole day and think, hey man, I did pretty good. It stays humble and says, Lord, were my steps ordered today by you? Did I grieve you today? Did I quench you today? That's humility. And that, by the way, will keep us from the presumptuous sin of what? That's presumptuous pride. And pride leads us to the great transgression. Humility is to be sensitive to sin, subject to God. Number three, humility is a serious requirement to get God's grace. He gives grace to who? The humble. Without humility, there's no way we're going to have the power of God or the grace of God resting upon us. As a matter of fact, God resists the proud. And that's one of the saddest things that can ever take place in our Christian life, that we are being resisted and that we don't have the power of God or the grace of God upon our lives. Our walk is not what it should be because we're resisted. We don't hear from God. And by the way, I believe in the silence of God, that we can experience it when we go through trials, and we think during trials that God is distant. But God is there. Sometimes the trials make him feel like he's far. But during those trials, when I'm right with God, it's just calling God to be near. But at the same time, there is a sense that when you sin and you don't confess, there's a reason why you don't hear from God. He's resisting us. You know why one of the thieves on the cross didn't hear anything from the mouth of Jesus when he says, "If thou be the Son of God, save us and save yourself." Because he resisted him. But he gave grace to the who? The one that could admit his sin unto salvation. I mean, that's a disposition that we carry on through our Christian life. Through our Christian life, we must be sensitive to the grace, to sin, to the Spirit, to the Savior, subject to God in order to have the grace of God. Imagine doing service without the grace of God. Can I ask you a question? How did Paul finish his ministry? How did Paul say that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me? He says, "I finished my course." How did he finish well? How? By the grace of God. How did he attain the grace of God? Humility. How did he get humility? God allowed a certain thing to take place in his life to keep him from what? Spiritual pride. I mean, Paul was in the will of God. I mean, if anybody was in the will of God, we can see it very clearly, it was Paul. I mean, let me say this to you. If people don't have the grace of God, they will not finish what God has set for them. It's that simple. You know why people don't finish? They don't have the grace of God upon their life. You know why they don't finish? Because they're not humble. And you say, "Well, I know a lot of people that are not humble." No, you know, this is the problem. Humility starts with our life. Am I humble? Because you know what pride does? And I'll tell you something, James chapter 4, it starts looking at the sins of others. Not to restore them, listen very carefully, but to judge them. Because when God points out the sins of his people, it's to restore them. That's what the book of Micah was all about. But not to judge them and leave them to dead. Pride says, "Look at his sin." Yeah, what are you going to do about it? You going to help him? You going to help him recover? I thought that's the job of a spiritual man. And I thought that you were supposed to do it with meekness, considering ourselves, lest what could happen. Exactly. You know what the heart of God is in humility? We're going to learn it from Christ in a moment. That when God points out the wickedness of his people, it was for the purpose of them to be humbled to return to him, to come back to him, not to leave him for dead, not to kick him while they're down. I mean, the destruction of sin is disgusting, but what is the way out? Repentance. How do you repent? By being humble, being low. And then God gives you grace and he restores you and puts you in that same... That's what God wanted for Israel. I mean, for God to talk to Israel and just really confront Israel. Say, "What did I do to you?" I mean, that's grace. I mean, God could just wipe them out, see you later, forget you. But you know what God was doing? God can't deny himself. He's faithful. Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. And that's why you want to fall in the hands of a faithful God. Well, it's a scary thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. But rather fall in his hands and fall on his chastening than the wicked, wicked enemy. That's why King David made the right decision, amen, when he sinned and numbered the people. He says, "I'd rather be under your hand, God, than anyone else's." Why? Because his grace can pick you up. Man, I'm telling you something. You say, "But you don't know what I've done." But God's grace can pick you up. Just humble yourself. "Yeah, but I'm hearing accusations here, there." Yeah, that's fine. No problem. Let that humble you, but go to God and he'll pick you up. He'll work in your heart. And it has to be sought after, brethren. Humility is something that we seek after. Colossians, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness," look at this, "humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." He says, put it on. How do you put it on? And he says to the Ephesians, put off the old man, put on the new man, if you've learned Christ, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I mean, how do you do that? How do we put on the new man? How do we walk in humility? How do we have a disposition that we're, you know, want to be humble in every single circumstance that we are confronted with? Well, go to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Look what Jesus says. He says, come unto me. By the way, these were oppressed people. Jesus just finished, scolding Chorazin, Bethsaida, these people that were, just tyrants, rejected the work of God. And there were people in those places that would have been oppressed, no doubt. And he calls an invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that are what? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. And what does he say there? Learn from me. What does he want us to learn? What? For I am what? Meek and lowly. He just scolded the nations. That's not the characteristic. Listen, humility is to be subject to God the Father. Humility is to be sensitive to sin. Okay? You can be firm. Or you can stand against ungodliness. It's no problem. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. How do we learn? We learn by walking with the Lord and seeing the life of Christ, because he is the reflection of God, or he is the very image of God revealed to us, and see how he lived his life and how he dealt with people. That's humility. That's what you're going to learn. You learn it from Jesus Christ. When they yoke up two animals, they yoke up an animal with another animal, perhaps to learn, that animal takes the lead. They yoke them up and they go in the same direction, and that animal then learns, from this other animal to, and if it sometimes wants, bucks or kicks or doesn't want to go or move forward, they'll put pricks, right? And they'll start kicking and they'll get pricked. So that's another way. Jesus said to Paul, it's hard to kick against the what? Pricks. It's hard to go against God's ways. God was trying to teach Paul, some things. But anyway, to yoke up with Christ means I walk with the Lord. I learn from his ways. He says, my burden is light. You know what he carries? So light. I learn from him and how he's meek and lowly, how he deals with people, how he deals with accusations and different things that take place, how he deals with the circumstances. You just learn the ways of the Lord. You yoke up with Christ. You spend time in his word. You see how he's like. You spend time reading his word. You learn about Christ. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have a bad perception of who Jesus is. This modern day Jesus today, I tell you something, it's an insult and blasphemy to God. It's an insult, blasphemous to God. You see God the way he dealt with ungodly nations and people. Jesus told it the way it was. It's same Jesus, same God yesterday, forevermore. Same. When it comes to sin, when it comes to situations, when it comes to trouble and this or that, and people have to deal with it, look, and that's not pride. You're dealing with sin. Well, then what's humility? I mean, you see the life of Paul? Follow me as I follow Christ. Just trace the book of Acts and see some situations that he was confronted with and how he spoke with boldness. And by the way, boldness, as I said on Sunday morning, boldness is not being arrogant. Boldness is not being loud. Boldness, listen to this, it's being fearless and courageous to submit ourselves to God, to hate sin, and to do whatever God has willed for us to do. That's boldness. To be courageous, fearless. That's boldness. People think it's a disposition of an attitude of, oh, bless you, my son, bless you, bless you. No, you don't see that in the life of Christ. You don't see that in the life of Paul the Apostle. Now, they weren't arrogant, they were bold, fearless, called sin, called it out. They dealt with it when it came. Absolutely. So what's humility? To submit yourself to God, to be sensitive to sin in your own life, to hate it, to admit to it when you've done wrong. And I mean really admit to it. You know, what really annoys me is when I'm challenged to say sorry for something, and I know I can say sorry for it, but it's not sincere because I didn't really do it. But that's all they're looking for. Just say sorry. Is that how you deal with it? Is that how you say sorry? I'd like to ask you. Is that how you? Yeah, they can just say sorry. It's all gone. Now, hang on a minute. Let's still deal with what you just did. Is it that it? That easy? You can say sorry and your case is dismissed. Sorry. When I want to say sorry, I want to make the wrong right. I want fruit of repentance. Anyone can say sorry. But that's it. You could just say sorry and it's all diffused. Let's get on with it. See, I know how to say sorry. That's not humility. Look, listen. Humility is to be sincere. Humility is to be genuine. Humility is to be forthright. Because God knows the hearts and He trieth the hearts. And so, and we see the life of Paul, we see the life of Christ, all open books, nothing hidden. All open books. Have a look at Acts chapter 20, almost done. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 17. What the Apostle Paul said there in verse 17, he says, "In Philemon he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all what? Humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, and by the lying in wait of the Jews. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." You know what D.L. Moody said? He said, "Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace thinking that he was somebody. He lived 40 years in the wilderness finding out that without God he was a nobody. And he finally spent 40 years discovering that how a nobody with God can be a somebody." Amen. So without God, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Humility understands that. Humility understands that we are nothing but planters and waterers, and God gives the increase. And sure, God, if we plant or we water without you, we are nothing. And we can do nothing. We need you in every sense of the word. You know, part of Israel's downfall was that pride kept them from walking with the Lord in a fervent way. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall." The Bible says, "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." I thank God that He caused the proud to be humble. That's all He was doing. He says, "Come, walk with me in humility." You know what he wanted to do in essence? I mean, I could just go, hey, call out the false prophets. Don't embrace them. Don't embrace them. Get rid of the idolatry. Hezekiah came and cleaned things up. Ahaz, forget it. Set things in order. Don't follow the way of wickedness. Follow the way of godliness. Don't undermine God's way. God's way is good. Well, not to be ashamed of God's way. I love the meaning of Micah's name. You know what it is? I love it. He says, "Who is like God?" That's the meaning of his name. Who is like God? And he lived up to his name. Go to Micah chapter 7, we're done. Micah chapter 7. Look at this. Who is, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." Why? Because he delighteth in what? Mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. What a God. Amen. Well, who does he give grace to? The humble. Hey, you're proud? Just humble yourself and God will give you grace. I mean, truly, just humble yourself. God will give you grace. God will give you grace. God gives grace to the humble. You know what God requires? That we walk with Him in humility. Is it easy? No. It's hard. Because pride is so subtle. You know how subtle pride can be? I don't deserve God's grace. I just don't deserve it. I don't. Why would God love me? And you just sink in despair as if God is not a loving God that wants to heal you, save you, forgive you. That's a form of pride. Humility says, "No, I don't deserve God's grace. But listen, I know He loves me. I know He loves me. And He wants to pardon my iniquity. And if I truly humble myself, He'll give me His grace and He'll pick me up and I can walk with Him." That's all God wants. He wants you to manifest the two attributes that he has, justice and mercy, and walk humbly. That's what God is looking for. And everything else, God will lead you and guide you. But if you maintain that disposition, God is pleased. Is he pleased with the sacrifices and the burnt offerings? If they're done with humility, yes. But if they're done in an arrogant way, no, no. Because God wants a sweet-smelling savor to come up. And he wants it done by his grace. And his grace can only be given when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Let's pray.